Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. It was a long time ago that I preached on a Sunday morning, and many of you probably weren't even here when that happened. I preached on Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18, so in good expository fashion, I'll be resuming right in the book. So we'll pick up in verse 19 and read through verse 24. This is, of course, from the Sermon on the Mount, one of probably the most covered portions of Scripture, I think, because it is so rich. Of course, all of Scripture is rich, but there is much plain teaching here that is easy for us to digest, so it is covered very much. That may tempt some of us to think, well, I've already gleaned all that I can out of this passage. I've read this 100 times in my Bible reading. I don't really need to focus or pay attention this morning. But the Word of God never returns void, and He always has. Even though they are the same words, He does even so speak newly to us when we read it. So I pray that this morning will be beneficial for you, as it has been beneficial for me in studying for it. So we'll go ahead and read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. These are the words of Jesus while He was on earth. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Let's pray. Father, please help us this morning as we read your word to learn from it. Father, many of us have walked with you for many years. We may have grown comfortable in some secret sin that we are holding tight, that we think that we can keep while we keep worshiping you. We pray that you would reveal to us this morning the impossibility of that, that you would shine your light on our hearts so that we would see where we need to repent, where we need to turn from our sin and turn to you, turn to righteousness. We pray that you would help us to behold your glory that you have prepared for us to see, that you would do this all for your glory so that you would be praised and sanctified. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, again, this passage is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it gets the name not from any pithy statement that was in the sermon, but just the fact that it takes place on a mountain. Many crowds gathered around Jesus as he was teaching on earth. Many sought to hear this miraculous new teachings, to see his miraculous works. So he amassed this quite a following. And he would speak in very public spaces. He would speak on a mountain to large crowds of people. These crowds, I wonder if you've ever thought much about who they consisted of. At this point in his ministry, they were probably primarily Jews, and they were probably primarily the poor. Many of the rich did not think that they needed the teaching of Jesus, that they needed much from the Lord. They felt self-sufficient in themselves, but the poor particularly acknowledged their need of something, a need of someone to care for them. So the crowd is probably, that he's speaking to, primarily the poor. Later on, he'll talk to them about their anxiety over food and clothing. These are people that have such anxiety that they don't know where their next meal will come from. They don't know if they'll have food, shelter to shelter them. They don't know if they'll have clothing to keep them warm in the night. These people are poor. Surely there could have been some tax collectors in this audience. There could have been some wealthy. We can't say there weren't, but probably primarily they were the poor. He was not speaking in the synagogues to the Pharisees. He was not speaking in the auditoriums to Herod or Pilate. He's speaking to the poor. And it's into this crowd that he tells them, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That may seem odd to us. These people are poor. How could they lay up treasures for themselves? They don't have stores of money. They don't have probably stores of grain or wheat or fine clothing. But nevertheless, Jesus did not say that because they lacked material goods that they were exempt from this teaching. He indeed spoke to them that they needed it. If that is the case for them who were poor, who had little, I think we need to heed that we need this word probably much more than they did. We live in America as a land of plenty. This is a land of rich abundance, the American dream, where you can go, you can make your fortune, you can live, you know, in some cases, your best life now. Many of us live in great comfort. It's been commented that the poor in America are rich compared to much of the world. And of course, in our present day, surely we are much better off than people in the past. So if they needed this word in the past, I think we need it much more now, because it is easy for us to get wrapped up in this world of materialism in the culture that we live in. So we need to heed this word. How are we to do that? Sometimes our eyes can be so captivated by the things of the world, by the treasures of this world. We can look at fine clothing, we can look at fine cars or something, and we can be drawn to them. How can we resist that pull, that gravitational pull to the things of the world, the things of the earth? How I want to look at this passage is three things that we can call to mind that Jesus teaches us here, that we can teach to ourselves, we can preach to our hearts, so that we can not gaze on the things of earth with desire, but with a right eye. That's how I want to look at this passage. So the first thing that we'll look at, what can we call to mind, is the end of earthly treasures. The end of earthly treasures. This will be found in verse 19, but it is all throughout the passage. We can esteem our possessions very highly. We can clutch things close to us and think that they will never leave us. These are so valuable, they're so endurable. They will endure much, they will last long, they will persist with us. We can spend enormous amounts of time and money on treasures. Many of you can probably think of how much you spent on the house that you currently live in. Many of you can think on fancy cars that you've maybe purchased or maybe passed over purchasing because they were so nice and expensive. But even less significant items, maybe you very much treasure books. You think that they are great stores of knowledge, and certainly they are, but you overemphasize them. You make somewhat of an idol of them. Little trinkets, fine clothing. Certainly some people spend much money just for the treasure of their appearance, so that they will look as young as they did 40 years ago, 50 years ago. Many of us can seek to cultivate that treasure. And we think that it'll last forever. We think we can look young forever. We think that these houses will stand forever. What does Jesus say to us here? He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. The first thing he mentions is moth and rust destroying. Many of you, if you have an old car, will know that rust destroys. Maybe you were driving in a car and it just fell apart as you were driving it because of the rust. Rust destroys. Clothing, moths eat through. They eat holes in it. My wife has clothing that she had from probably 12 years ago. I can say they still hold up a little bit, but they are worse for wear. They have holes in them. They are good for pajamas, not for public consumption. Moths eat clothing, no matter if they're cheap clothing or expensive clothing. All of it wears out. Gold and silver. Some people proclaim that gold and silver is the best thing to buy because it lasts forever, it holds its value. Even gold diminishes in value. Even its luster is tarnished. Even silver tarnishes. Money. Many of us think that money will last forever. Man, if we can just get money and store it in a pillowcase, then we will be safe, we'll be secure. But even inflation the rust of inflation eats through the value of money and it wears down. Many of us have retirement accounts. Many of us have put a lot of stock in retirement accounts. A couple of years ago, I talked with a person who had been in his career for 30 plus years, and he said that as he went through his career, whenever he got a pay raise, he put it straight into his 401k. And he was somewhat touting that that was the best decision he ever made. He had just seen value and value abound and increase and increase. And then a couple months ago, Trump announces his tariff plan, the stock market crashes, and you see the rust of the stock market just erode those savings. He had saved up for many years, but the rust ate it away. Whole lives can be devoted to storing up treasures, but they do not last. That is what Jesus is saying here, they do not last. And even if we can hold on to them, even if they maintain their value, there is no assurance that we can keep them. There are thieves. That's what Jesus speaks of next. Thieves break in and steal on earth. Many of you probably have had a house, a car burgled. You've lost things of value or things of insignificance. But I want you to also think about the great thief of death. Maybe you can install some very secure alarm system. Maybe you can store your possessions in a vault. But the thief of death will always take all of your treasures away. I think of A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. I have not read the book. I've seen the movie many times. It was a tradition in my family to watch the George C. Scott version every Christmas. And there's a scene in it, I'm sure many of you are familiar with it, where the ghost of Christmas yet to come takes Scrooge to the future, past his death, to show him the lesson. Scrooge was a very materialist man. He stored up all of his treasures, was stingy towards everyone. So he had spent a life treasuring up his possessions. He is taken to this vision of the future, and he sees his grave, and he sees people rummaging through his clothes. His manor has been thoroughly ransacked. All of his possessions that he had clung to so closely are gone. And this is a biblical truth. In Psalm 49, the psalmist is speaking of somewhat the oppression of the rich. Many times, riches lead to oppression, lead to prejudice, lead to mistreatment of others. And the psalmist is reflecting on that. He's speaking of that truth. And in verse 10 of Psalm 49, he says, "For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others." That their wealth will not stay with them. When they perish, it will leave and go to others. Later on in verse 16, he says, "Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him." You may be able to keep your treasures on earth. They may maintain their value, even though rust comes for it all. But when death comes knocking at your door, they will leave you. They will abandon you. There will be no security that they offer to you. We can sometimes look at earthly treasures, and we can think that they are magnificent, that they just have such a value. They shine such a light. What Christ tells us here is that they don't. They are darkness. They do not have any saving power. They are not worth your life. They are not worth all of your affections. If you store up treasures for yourself on earth, they will let you down. They will vanish when you most desire them. They are not worth storing up. Now, with that being said, I mentioned retirement accounts. I mentioned houses. Am I saying that we cannot participate in retirement accounts? Am I saying that we cannot buy houses? We need to be content with tents or something like that. That's not what I'm saying. There is a wise way to exist on this earth and to save up. There are some criteria for that. But other scripture passages, if we want to take into account the whole of scripture, there are ways of saving up for the future that is wise and prudent and good. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks to this. It's not the main point of his passage, but he references a principle when he's talking to this church. This church had had some strained relationships with Paul. They were somewhat suspicious of him after these teachers come in and persuade them that he does not have their best interest at heart. Maybe he's just wanting their money. He's just wanting to preach to them so that he can enrich himself, even though he very publicly said, "I do not want to take your money." He would not accept it. They still had this suspicion. So he's talking to them about this as he's planning to come to them. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12:14, "Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you." Again, he's not coming for their money. And what does he read this in? This principle: "For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." Paul is referencing this principle that it is good for parents to save up for their children, for parents to store up for their children so they can provide for them, so they cannot leave them destitute. Paul refers to that. And it's an Old Testament teaching as well. If you look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, it says that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. So there are biblical arguments for getting a house that you can pass down to your children, for maybe having an heirloom Bible that you can pass down to your children, for having a retirement account that will help you to provide for your children or to provide for yourself when you cannot. Nonetheless, moth, rust, and thieves can take all of those away. We've been privy to many tornadoes here recently. Many people bought houses that were decimated. Again, retirement accounts, the stock market crashes, and all of that is lost. So it's not immune to rust, but it can be wise in some cases. But it can be foolish. If you put all of your money, again, like the example I cited previously, if you put all of your money into a retirement account and you are stingy towards others, you have no generosity in your heart, no willingness to part with your money, you are a Scrooge, that is not wise. That is not God-honoring. If you just so want a house, you just want a treasure, and you put all of your money into that, and you have no money to take people out to eat, to share a meal with them, to cook a meal for them, to provide for somebody in need, that is not God-honoring. That is not a way of saving up, and he will not honor that. In Luke chapter 12, there's a parallel passage for this teaching, where actually Jesus adds an additional parable. There's another parable that he says that is recorded for us. The situation, we won't turn there, but the situation is somebody asks Jesus, "Tell my brother to split his inheritance with me." The inheritance in Jewish culture would go down to the firstborn male. This brother is somewhat greedy. He wants the money for himself. So he says, "Jesus, tell my brother to share with me." Jesus responds harshly and says, "Who made me an arbitrator of you?" And he warns against covetousness and tells this parable. A rich man has full barns. He has crops that produce abundantly. So he's got barns, he's got storehouses that are full to the brim, and then he has a year of plenty where his crops produce abundantly again. So the question he asks himself is not, what can I do with this? How can I bless the poor? How can I honor the Lord with this? His question is, where will I store these? How can I just store up for myself? So instead of sharing his abundance, he tears down his barns. He builds ones 10 times the size and stores it all up for himself. This is grain that likely this man worked for. This was the due reward for his toil. So it's not that he is unjustly robbing it from somebody, but he stores it up, and Jesus condemns this man. He says that night God comes to him and tells him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." His only concern was for himself. He had no concern for God, no concern for love of neighbor, love of God. All he wanted to do was hold on to his riches. If you are saving up in this way, it is something to be repented of. You can save up well, but you can also be a fool and be putting all of your heart and soul into these possessions. So do not be like him. Don't cling to these. You can be wise in saving up money. You can be wise and shrewd in this culture, but never let it become an idol. And beware that that is a tendency. That is a tendency of your heart to do that. If you try to hold on to those riches, it is like trying to hold on to an ice sculpture in Death Valley. You can do it for a little while, but it will leave at some point. So do not spend your life clutching to riches. Do not spend your life seeking after them. They'll leave you high and dry. So again, if we reflect on this, it will help us to see the riches of this world, the treasures of this world rightly, and we will find it much easier to part with them, to abstain from them that we do not need. Now, there are treasures, Jesus goes on to say, this is the second point, there are treasures that last, brothers and sisters. This earth has no treasures that last. They all fade. They all lose their shine, their luster. But what does he say? What does Jesus say about treasures in heaven? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. We have no reference point for treasures like these. There is nothing we can point to on earth that is like this. What do we know on earth that cannot be stolen? What do we know on earth that will not wear out? We don't know anything. But in heaven, what Jesus tells us, that is where treasures are that will never leave you. Once you have them in your hand, they are there for good. They will not leave. The point is indeed the exact opposite of what is true of earthly treasures. Everything fleeting, everything that's not worthwhile, that's pointless, that's unsatisfying about earthly treasures is untrue about heaven. They don't wear a ruin. They can't be taken away. So Jesus' command is to store those treasures up. So what are those treasures? What do we have to look forward to if we are in Christ? What do we have to look forward to in heaven that we can think on that will shine as the sun in our eyes and make all of the world's riches appear as darkness? What are these treasures? Well, first, there are the universal treasures for all believers. If you share in Christ, you share in this inheritance. You share in the rewards that Jesus secures for us. You can't earn these. You can just receive them as the gracious gift of the Lord. Being face to face with Christ our Savior, we will have a friend who will never leave us. Many of you have had friends who have left you, friends you can think of you had as childhood, in your childhood, that you no longer talk to because of some rift. In heaven, you will have Jesus as a face-to-face friend who will never leave you. He will stay with you through the end. He is with us always. That is one of the treasures that we have in heaven. We have a perfect glorified body. You can spend much time in this world just working to perfect your body, to be the most muscular, the most fit, whatever, but thieves and moth and rust will wear it down. Age will wear your body down. In heaven, that is not the case. You who are older, who find physical activity taxing, I'm fairly young, I still find the physical activity taxing. In heaven, you'll be able to run for miles and miles and not pant. You'll be able to run and not grow weary. You'll have spotless garments that you'll wear, that Christ will have washed with his blood, that he will clothe you in, that will never wear out. You'll never have to wash them. You'll never have to stain treat them. He has done it for you. They will never wear. You have the fullness of God's forgiveness for you, the fullness of God's passing over your sins, ushering you into the eternal kingdom. You will have that in heaven. No thief can take that forgiveness. God will not rescind that forgiveness. It is yours forever if you are in Christ. If you have your treasures in heaven, then you'll have that for sure. This is the prize that Paul pressed on towards. This is what he said he disciplined his body to do, was to press on towards the prize that was to be given to him. So those are the universal rewards. If you are a Christian, you can be sure of having those. They will never be taken away. But there are also specific rewards. I can't claim to know what these are, but I know that they exist. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about people building on the foundation of Christ. It's their work for the Lord. They're building on a foundation. And on the last day, he frames it as if they're building on a house. And on the last day, fire will wash over the house. Oops. And it will burn up the hay and straw, the work that was built that was not worthy. But it will not burn up the gold, the stone, the brick, all that is in the built on the foundation. So he says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Again, I don't know what that reward is, but what I can say is that it will not disappoint, brothers and sisters. It will not disappoint. This is not some baseless claim, but is the truth that the rewards of heaven, the treasures of heaven, are worth everything. The treasures on earth are worth nothing. The treasures on heaven are worth everything. God will reward our good deeds that we've done out of love for him. And he will bless us in that way. And again, we have no earthly reference for these treasures. I would challenge you to think of anything that you can compare to this that would last. You cannot think of anything. Because this world is passing away, but heaven will not pass away. Well, the new heavens and the new earth, I should say, will not pass away, where our treasure is. So store up your treasures in heaven. They will never leave you. Everything you could work for on earth you will lose, but everything you could work for in heaven will never be taken away. So when you long for the treasures of the world, when you think that they are beautiful in your eyes, you see them as the apple in the garden, and you see that they are good for eating, look to Christ. Look to your Savior. And as the hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. The things that once so captivated you will appear again as darkness, as worthless things. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Reflect on the treasures of heaven. Anticipate them, and this will help you let go of the world. That brings us to the last point, which is to consider the cost. Consider the cost. This is the most sobering point in this message, and that is to remember that there is a cost to storing up treasures on earth. Many of us want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to worship Christ, serve Christ, and also hold treasures on earth in a death grip. You cannot do that. Jesus speaks to this most clearly, although we'll revisit other places as well, in verse 24. To we who would like to serve two masters, to we who would like to hold money in one hand and bless Christ in another, he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. This is a definite statement. There is no ambiguity in Jesus' words here. There's no questioning. There's no room for interpretation. He says no one can serve God and money. If money is your idol, you will not serve Christ. Some of you can maybe think, when you have been working so hard to accumulate for yourselves earthly treasures, and you found your spiritual life lacking, you found your devotion to the Lord, your appreciation for his word, for the news of his forgiveness, to be sinking. And that's because you cannot do both. You can only do one. So that is what he says here. They are oil and water. They cannot mix. No matter how much you try, you cannot have them both. As James says in James 4:4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? If you are living for the world, you are not living for Christ. If you are living to store up treasures on earth, you are not living for Christ. It is enmity with God. There are biblical examples of this as well. You can think of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. The early church was very, I think, convinced of this truth, and they were selling what they had to bless the poor. They were giving it to people who had need. Ananias and Sapphira somewhat get caught up in this. So they sell a piece of land they have. So they are seeking to serve the Lord somewhat by giving this money to the church. But they hold some of it for themselves, and they lie about it. They say, no, we're giving you the whole amount, but they weren't. They were coveting, they were holding money as an idol, and they were struck dead on the spot because they were not serving the Lord. They were serving their belly. They were serving money. They could not serve God and man, and instead they served money. Look at Judas. He was serving Christ. He was walking with Christ for so long. And what did he do? He sold him for money. He sold out a Savior for pieces of silver that would tarnish. He served money and did not serve God. The people of Israel, when they come out of Egypt, they turn from the Lord and worship a golden calf, a golden treasure. They could not worship God and money at the same time. You cannot do it. And why is this passage more than just an investment strategy? Why is Jesus not here simply saying that we should invest in Astro Coin and not in Terra Coin or something like that? It is because of the end of verse 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If you have treasures on earth, if you are working for that, that is where your affections lie. Your heart's on earth. And it will be very hard for you to think of leaving the earth, of going to heaven to be with Christ. It will be very hard for you to think of that in a favorable way. And in fact, what Jesus says, it will be impossible if all of your treasures are on earth. Later on, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? We can't go into detail on all of this, but suffice it to say that if you are looking at that which is unworthy, if you're looking at that which is bad, which is corrupting, the riches of this world, it does not merely stay in your eyes, but it corrupts your whole body. It corrupts all of your acts. All of your acts will be for yourself, will be for earth, will be for the world. This is a sobering point that we need to think of. When you think about storing up treasures on earth, count the cost. There is a cost to it. We are not those who live for the world. We are those that Christ has ransomed from the world so that we can live for the next. So do not set your eyes on the thing of the world. If you do, you will not have your eyes set on Christ, and you will find yourself to be easily disobeying him, easily forgetting God, and easily falling away. So if you see in your heart a temptation to that way of thinking, to thinking that the earth is worthy of your work, is worthy of your life, these riches are worth storing up, first off, be aware that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. All of us struggle with this. All of us share in Adam and Eve's decisions. What did they do in the garden? They had the treasures of God for themselves, and they saw the treasures of the world. They saw wisdom, they saw pride, and they took the pride. They chose based on pride. So first off, remind yourself that you are not unique in your struggle against this sin. It is common to us. All of our old men share in it and are tempted to it, have a tendency towards it. But resist it, brothers and sisters, and the devil will flee from you. Resist these temptations, and the devil will flee from you. Remember that the world is wasting away. Anything you could have here, you will lose. Anything you could value will be eaten up, if not by death, by fire, by age, by wear, by moth, by rust. They don't satisfy. You think they'll satisfy. They will not. They will leave you destitute. So remember that. Help it to sober your thinking to where you see them as they are, as things of the world, not things for you. Think also that this world is no longer your home. You are not living for this world. You are living for the next. You have treasures stored up, many of which we don't even know what they are, and they will never leave. They will never fade. They will stay with us forever. Christ will be with us forever. Our treasures will be secure. He holds them in his hand. The hands that hold death and hell and Hades in his hand are holding your treasures for you. No one can take them out of his hand if your treasures are in heaven. So don't turn aside to the right or the left, Christian. Do not turn aside. Set your face towards heaven. Follow your Savior. And think on Christ. If you read about Christ as he was on earth, one thing you will never find is him clutching to the treasures of the earth. He said, "Foxes have holes, or birds have holes, whichever it is. Foxes have dens. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He did not go around clutching to money, clinging after it. He did not go around seeking to preserve all that he had on this earth. He went to a cross to die. He counted his life worth sacrificing for the joy that was to be revealed to him. Follow your Savior. Walk in his footsteps. He has paved the way for us. Walk in his footsteps. In his strength, and store up treasures in heaven, not on earth, so that your hope will be secure. Let's pray. Father, truly our eyes are sinful, and they can fasten on things that are not worth our time. Our hearts can seek after things that are not worth our time. And we can indeed spend much energy and affection on things other than you when you have ransomed us so we would be a people for your own possession, a people to enjoy you forever. Would you please magnify yourself in our eyes that we would seek after you and not the things of the world? Would you please help us do this by your Spirit for your glory? It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.